And we can all appreciate the truth of that message because we have experienced the goodness of God. All right, we have another speaker this afternoon. Miss Kara is going to bring the word for us.
All right, good afternoon. Do you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12. And then down into Matthew 12, 35. Or actually, let's go down to 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle or just careless, useless, empty word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words shall you be justified, and by your words shall you be condemned. And then down to verse 38 and 39. Then there were certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so what we're going to kind of speak on today is this sign that Jesus says that he would be, the sign given for him was the prophet of Jonah. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, for what we've already heard and the music, the different vessels that you use, and we love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear, Lord. We want all that you have for us, and just help me, Lord, just for a few minutes today, and I give you praise and glory and thank you. So before Easter, I was just thinking over this passage of scripture, how Jesus basically says, and I wrote down, I'm going to go over here to my, I wrote down in the Amplified version, this Matthew 12, 39, Jesus replied to these scribes that were with him. He replied, he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. And the Amplified says it's a morally unfaithful to God, and it craves and it demands a miraculous sign. But no sign will be given to this generation except the prophet Jonah. And Jesus declares, he says, just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And what the Lord really impressed upon my heart going into the Easter season is that that's exactly right. What sign has God given through his son Jesus other than he sent his son to become sin for us? So when you think about, we celebrate Christmas, this little baby child that came into the earth, and it's wrapped in wonder and love and all the beautiful side stories that come to it, how it was the lowly shepherds that came to worship him. It was just a few select people that were really willing to go to him right away. But for us, for this day and age, there is no flashy sign. Like we heard today, the loud music in the churches trying to appeal to our senses. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or a relationship with God, which he has always wanted to have. And I would kind of call this, if I had to put a title on this little lesson today, would be the great exchange. My life for his life. God is always, he wants to have fellowship with man, but how does he do that? He has fellowship with man based on his son, Jesus. How much of Jesus do I take into my life? We're gonna be in Matthew 12, but if you will, just turn with me, if you don't mind, to the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at sundry Sundry is a word we don't use every day in this world at various times. At sundry, various times, and in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the prophets or fathers by the prophets. And it's in these days, verse 2, hath in these days, he's still referring to God, he has spoken unto us. And how has he spoken to us? He has spoken to each and every one of you and to me every morning when I wake up, when I, in the middle of my day, when I'm at work, when I go to bed at night. How is God speaking to me? It is always going to be through his son, Jesus. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his son. When we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate Easter, and I think Easter is the most glorious, yes, Christmas is fun, right? We enjoy Christmas, but Easter is like the culmination, the beauty of everything that God sent his own son for. When you really contemplate and you take in, like read Isaiah 53, where he was a man of sorrows, you think of it, Jesus was a man without sin. He had no sin. He didn't have sorrow or struggle or trial over his own personal sin. And just like you and I, when we go through this world, we have all kinds of things, just the spirit world against us. Always remember that. You've got a spirit world out there. When we come here, this is a nice, cushy, soft, comfortable place to be because we're all in like mind. We're here to think about the Lord. We're singing these beautiful songs. And it's safe, right? Doesn't it feel kind of safe? But when we go out into the world, but for God, He is our safety. He is our protection. But all bets are off when we're out in the world. You know what I'm trying to say? Because the elements are there. But what I'm saying is here is that God is speaking to us, and it is by his son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness, that is Jesus. So Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. We just read, and I wrote it in my notes, from Exodus 33. I was going to turn there, and maybe we will. But, you know, when Moses said, show me your glory, I can't go such and so. I can't go up to this place unless you're with me, unless you enable me to do it. I want your presence to be with me. And God's response to him was, no man can really see me and be in my presence and really live. But yet, when we read in that Exodus 33, you go a little bit longer, a little further, it says, but there is a place by me, and it's a rock, and I'll put you on that rock. That's the place that we get to be in fellowship with God. And right here, 1:3, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, what did he come into this world to do? He purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus in Matthew 12 says the only sign. The chapter 12, and we're not going to read through it, but you could read through it. There's a lot of little, almost little patterns. Chapter 12, there in the beginning of chapter 12 of Matthew, they're arguing about the Sabbath. They're making a big deal out of you and I holding the Sabbath, how well we cannot do any work on the Sabbath. That was the big deal, not breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus wants to call to their mind, you're not the Lord of the Sabbath. I am. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not how well you can keep it. The Sabbath is how much of me do you take in for the rest of your soul? The rest, like that rest and that labor-free, that sense that he has paid everything for me. And then in chapter 12, there's also a part where it says, if my eyes can fall on it, it says in chapter 12 of Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom is all my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. God chose his son, just like we read in Hebrews, to at various times and in these last days, He's put his glory into his Son for us to lay hold of. And then Jesus tells us in this Matthew 12 that the only sign given to this adulterous generation, because they're seeking a sign. And I got to thinking about this. When we go through struggles and you hear people in the world, and we heard it today, carnal Christians and even unbelievers, they face struggles. They get behind on their bills. They might be low on their money. They have health problems. They might have children that go off and do their own thing. We all fight the same battles, do we not? Or the same struggles, whatever the case may be. But the issue is how do I take all of those struggles? Like Jesus said, the sign is that I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, and then he would be raised again. And that is our life. The more we lay hold of him in every struggle and every trial, he's the one that raises us up to new life. When we take all of our situations, we can experience God's glory just by virtue of having him in our heart and taking him alongside for whatever situation we might face. So the big exchange is my life for Jesus' life. I want to take his life for mine. Another thing the Lord quickened to my spirit was in Genesis 3:21. We won't turn there, but the pattern is that God is always saying, I've got an exchange for you. Your solution, Adam and Eve's, and even all of us at various times, your solution was, let me make these fig leaves, let me sew together an apron and clothing for myself. That's all pictures of us trying to work our own way, trying to figure things out. But what was God's answer? God's answer to them was, he slew an animal and he made them coats of skin. So God is always saying, do you want my glory? Look at my son. Look at him. If you want my glory in your life, if you want my help in your life, look to my son. Just like Jesus had said, the only sign given to this generation was that of the prophet Jonah. And so with that in mind, turn back just a few, like a centimeter or so with your finger from Matthew, go over to Jonah. We're going to go back and we're going to look at that a little bit. So if Jesus says that this is the sign that's given to this generation is me being hidden in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, just like the prophet Jonah was in the heart of the whale and in the depths of the sea. For just a moment, we'll say that Jonah, because Jesus said it himself, he's saying this is the sign that I've given. We're going to see the points where it correlates with Jesus. The major difference is we know Jesus said, I always delight to do your will. So there was nothing about Jesus that was trying to get away from his calling where Jonah was, right? Right away, when you look at Jonah, he's running away from the message. Jonah is running away from the presence of the Lord. In verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Arise, in verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jesus never tried to get out of what he was called to do. But yet Jesus did come to fulfill exactly everything that we're going to see here. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And this wind into the sea, the stormy tempest, the sea of sin that this world is covered in, it's there. And every man, it doesn't matter if, you know, like my little niece who's 5.5 years old, to the oldest person, every person has to deal with the sin nature, the sin complication of their heart. So this great wind into the sea, and it was a mighty tempest to the point that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 5, the mariners, what happened with them? They were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. And they tried to do everything they could try to do, like they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. So their efforts were to lighten the ship so that maybe it would make their goings a little bit easier. And then the shipmaster and Jonah in verse 5, what was his situation? He was fast asleep. And the Lord kind of showed me how Israel, in a sense, Jonah can be kind of a picture of Israel, how they can be rocked to sleep in their religious condition of, you know, hey, we have the oracles of God, right? We're God's special chosen ones, and they are. I'm not mocking that. But I'm saying if I'm a Jew, I get too relaxed in that, too comfy, cozy. Yeah, I'm God's chosen one. You know what I mean? And all kinds of things could be going on. But hey, I'm God's chosen one, so what? I'm here relaxed. And that was Jonah. He was fast asleep. And God doesn't want us to be in a lazy sort of lulled to sleep condition, thinking that, you know what, I've made it, I've arrived. Verse 6, it says that the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And they urged him to call upon his God so that they would not perish. All of this story, basically, they understand that basically Jonah is the reason for why they're in the situation that they're in. Verse 9, it says, Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And the men became exceedingly afraid, and they said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, so what can we do unto you that this sea may be calm unto us, that the sea wrought and it was tempestuous? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. That's pretty bold. Can you imagine? You know that you are the answer for this tumultuous windstorm that has come up, but you're brave and bold enough to say, if you cast me forth, everything will be restored and calm. But this is exactly what God and Jesus did. Jesus was cast forth into that sea of sin for you and for me. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, that's why this tempest has come upon you. What did the men do in verse 13? They started, instead of throwing out a man, you know, that seems pretty low. That seemed pretty hard to do, to throw a man overboard. Well, they rowed even harder. But you see, what can we do? What can we do against sin? What can any of us do other than to receive this man, Jesus? I know immediately we're talking about Jonah, but Jesus had to be the one to be thrown out into the sea so that the sea would become calm. There was nothing that we could do in verse 13. They could row all the harder, all for naught. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech you, don't let us perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. And so they took Jonah, they cast him forth into the raging of the sea. That's exactly, you know, we celebrate Christmas, right? This beautiful little baby that came into the world, but he was cast into the sea of sin. And Jonah was cast forth into the raging sea. The sea ceased from her raging. And isn't that a beautiful thought to ponder over? The moment that we accept Jesus into our hearts, that sea of sin can stop its raging. The heart and the mind of a man can be at ultimate peace. That doesn't mean everything around us is going to be always perfect. We've heard that today. There's trials and tribulations that we go through, but ultimately there's a ceasing of raging. There's a peace that comes in with the heart of man and God. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. Now the Lord had prepared. Here's the thing. When Jesus, every time in the Gospels that he looked at his disciples, and think about it, they couldn't take it in. He kept saying, yes, the sinful men are going to hand me over. I'm going to die. He kept telling them, I will be handed over by the Jews to the Romans. I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And what do we know from all those different accounts? It's like a glaze came over their eye. They couldn't see it. But this was the very moment he was prepared for. Verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. The Lord had prepared everything for Jesus too when he died on that cross. How Joseph of Arimathea would take that body and put it into a tomb. Yes, that's a significant part, that his body wouldn't be ruined or just thrown over a cliff somewhere. But the other thing too is that his heart and that man's body, his life, would be held in the heart of the earth by death only for a certain amount of time. And that beautiful Holy Spirit, the Bible calls it an operation of God, was going to raise him up on the third day. This was prepared for Jesus. It wasn't an accident. Like in Isaiah 53, it says, we declared him smitten of God, as if this was an accident. This was not an accident. So what we celebrated for Easter was not it like Jesus just stumbled into these troubles and stumbled into this death. No, it was prepared for him. Just like we read here, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And let's read a little bit of this. It says in verse 3 of chapter 2, for you have cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and into the floods you've compassed me about. All the floods have compassed me about. That means the floods were all around him. All your billows and your waves, they pass over me. And the Lord just showed this to me just last night, how he went into those depths. But for all of that depths that he faced for you and for me, we get to experience, and we heard a little bit about this morning in Sunday school and in the sermon, we get to experience the height for everything that we may have ever lost or forfeited in the world, or doing the world's ways, or doing it my own way. These depths and this billows that came over Jesus's life, going into the depths of sin and death for us, we have gained the heights. He experienced those depths so that we could experience the height of his love. In verse 6, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. That's the feeling that he got. Yet you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up unto you. And then in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that the Lord, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I wrote down Psalm 40, how he has pulled us up out of a horrible, miry pit. And he has set our feet upon a rock. In verse 10, this is very important. The Lord spoke unto the fish. Just think about it this way. When those women were going to the tomb early in the morning, whenever the time was when the Holy Spirit came to that body and said, wake up, it's time to wake up. This is exactly it right here. It says, and the Lord spoke unto that fish, just like God commanded the Holy Spirit to say, and we sing it in here, that the bars of death could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose. At some point, God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Lord spoke unto that fish and vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And I got to reading this, I think, you know what? You think, who here has been to the ocean? Who here has been? Obviously you have, you just came back from Florida. But you look out at the ocean and you think, wow, that's so vast, right? Your eyes can just see for as far as you can see. And what? It's just water. What happened with Jonah, he wasn't just vomited out of this fish and then forced to swim to shore. Hopefully I get there. Nothing like that, like however many yards away from shore. And Jesus wasn't just lightly woken up and woken up to this frail, barely alive, look, I've been nailed to a cross and I'm real weak right now. No, he was fully alive. He was fully alive. Jesus says, there's no sign that I can give to you other than the sign of Jonah. So what does that mean for my life? Am I willing to go the depths of my trials with the Lord? Every step I take, am I willing to take him on as everything and really believe that just like the pattern, if God sees his beautiful son in that tomb, and just like he told his disciples, I will rise again. And that's what happened. But if God does that for his son, does he not also want me to experience that same life? I think that he does. Now, I want us to go over here. Here's the thing. When Jonah went into Nineveh, he didn't have this flowery, beautiful sermon. He just goes into Nineveh and he says, he cried and he says to them, the message we have here is 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all they're given. That's all they're given. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so they had a choice to make. Do I listen to this or, 39 days might come and nothing happens, They had all kinds of choices they could make. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. There was no hesitancy. They believed him. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So salvation and the ability to believe God's word, such a simple message. But the message was for all of them. It was for the little bitties all through the way up to the oldies, but goodies. So everyone had a chance to hear this and to believe. And it says that they even covered their animals. And it said in verse 10, God saw their works. And what did they do? They turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he was going to do, that he said he was going to do, and he decided not to do that. Why? It's because they believed the report. And so this reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9. We're told that, God has a will for the whole world. Nineveh, by the way, Jonah going to Nineveh is a picture that God is not just saving Jews, not just saving Israel, but he's wrapping his arms, as it were, around the whole world. I want everyone to come. And so in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing. His will for the whole world, nobody should perish, but everyone come to repentance. And that's what this story declares. So turn back over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. What more does Jesus say? And then I thought this was interesting. Matthew, we're not going to turn there, but in the 16th chapter of Matthew, it's said again, Jesus says, the only sign I'm going to give you is this sign of Jonah. That is the sign to this generation. And what the Lord really impressed upon me that I want to share with all of you is that it's a hidden work. The work that he's doing on the inside of you and me, how is he doing that work? It may be through your job that you kind of are on the fence. Do I even still like my job anymore? How am I raising my children? I mean, he does it through your children. He does it through your interactions with your family. How is he growing you up? And it's a dying work, if that makes sense. When Jesus says, you must take up your cross. have that feeling of like, I am willing to forfeit my ways for your ways. It's a dying work. It's a Jonah work, like being hid in the heart of the earth. So in chapter 12, Jesus says, an adulterous and an evil and adulterous generation. What is it? They're seeking a sign. They're not really seeking God and his glory. They're seeking a sign. And he says, there's no sign to be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now listen to this. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. So the characteristics of the way they heard and what they did with the word of God that was sent to them, was it a big fancy message we've already seen? No, it was a simple message. It says the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall, what will they do? They'll condemn it. Why? Because Nineveh, they had a simple message, and just like the gospel is simple. Jesus is a simple message, but if we don't want to hear it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and then Jesus declares, he says, and behold, a greater one than Jonah is here. And then he goes back to another story about the Queen of Sheba. He says, the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And why? It was because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he's saying, I'm even greater than Solomon. So those two places, Nineveh, they will judge our generation. And why is that? They were quick to hear. They were quick to believe. And when they believed that word, they took it in and they let it change the whole course of their life. And then the Queen of Sheba, what's her testimony? Her testimony is, I'll go the lengths to hear this wisdom. I will traverse the miles to hear what Jesus has to say. And I want that to be the attitude of my life. I want that working in my life. So let's close with this. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, and this is one we know so well. Galatians 2:20, and again, it's a dying, it's Christ's death works in us. We heard this morning, you know, the depth of all, like his grace, the depth of everything that he is. If there's a moment that we're confused, I don't care if you're in Florida and you're on vacation and you're just trying to enjoy some time with your sister, but if things start to happen, do we believe that the Lord can give us wisdom when we're several hundred miles away from home and we're supposed to be enjoying ourselves, but problems arise? Doesn't that sound like the men on the boat when it was the middle of the night, you know, the storm arises, but here comes Jesus? Do we believe that he is for every scenario? Doesn't matter how old you might be. You can be in elementary school. You can be somebody going for medical tests. Whatever the situation may be, and it says Galatians 2:20.